Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalms 37, 37th Psalm, and verses 1 through 8, page 616 in your Scofield Reference Bible, page 616. And the text verses are verses 4 through 7, so take special note of that. We'll read responsively the first 8 verses of the 37th Psalm, and let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And may we pray. Father, we need so very much your help, your wisdom, your blessing, and your power in the service. And as thou hast before poured upon us thy Spirit, and so we await thee today for the refreshing of thy Spirit, for power in the preaching and the hearing of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
If somebody described my preaching in one word, or if we had a vote and my preaching were described in one word, there would be many different words, both pro and con, but I have no doubt that, the one word that would most describe my preaching would not be rhetorical or brilliant, or I do not think it would be deep. I think the one word that would be the most used would be the word practical, because I rarely enjoy preaching a sermon that is not practical. Tonight, my sermon will not be worth a thing. It's not Hiles-ish. Every once in a while, I insert a sermon that is, I feel, needed, but not practical. However, I'm balancing that out by preaching this morning what just well may be the most practical sermon I've preached in the 25 plus years I've been pastor here. It's almost a seminar type message rather than a sermon type message. But it just well may be the most practical sermon of all, and if not, certainly one of the most practical sermons I've ever preached. I'm going to speak this morning on the subject, joy is reproducing happiness. Joy is reproducing happiness. We sing joy to the world, the Lord has come. We ought to change that just a bit. We ought to change it to sing joy is available to the world. The Lord has come. The world did not receive joy when Jesus came because they did not receive Jesus. The world did not receive peace when Jesus came because they did not receive him who is the Prince of Peace. But this morning, I am going to give you one of the most practical recipes for joy that you've ever heard in your life. I'll ask you not to turn to it because of time, but Let me read you four statements found in our passage this morning. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Statement number one. Number two, commit thy way unto the Lord. That's statement number two. Number three, trust also in Him. That's statement number three. Number four, rest in the Lord. Now those four statements are made in four verses. Psalm 37, verses 4 through 7. Now notice, delight thyself in the Lord. Then what? Commit thy way unto Him. Then what? Trust also in Him. Then what? You can rest in Him. Everything's going to be okay. Father, bless, I pray, our message this morning to the strengthening and the helping of our people. Amen. May I have your undivided attention, please. Happiness is by accident. The very word happiness, happened. Something happened. Happiness is by accident. Joy is never by accident. Happiness is caused by external conditions. Joy is caused by internal preparation. May I give you some statements, and I'll guarantee you these statements are worth your hearing and placing them indelibly in your mind. Happiness is by accident. Joy is the examining of happiness and its ingredients in order to reproduce it. Happiness comes on you. You don't know why. You're just happy. It's caused by circumstances. Joy is the reliving of the circumstances under which you found happiness, and you reusing those circumstances in order that you may reproduce happiness. So happiness is made by circumstances. Joy is made by you. As you relive the ingredients that brought you happiness and piece them together again, that's joy. Happiness is stumbling into a good day. Joy is coming to the end of a good day, finding its recipe in order to make another. Happiness is looking back over a year and saying, it's been a good year. Joy is finding why it was a good year in order to assemble another one. Joy is coming to the end of a day of depression and reliving it to find what ingredients brought that depression. Look, listen carefully to me. If I came to the end of a day and I were depressed, I would want to find out what time I woke up that morning. I would want to find out what I ate that day. I'd want to find out with whom I fellowship that day. I'd want to take that day and find out its formula. This plus this plus this plus this plus this equals depression for me at the end of the day. I would want to find what it was in order that I may not use that recipe again, because that recipe brought me depression at the end of the day. If I had a good day, or came at the end of the day, and the day had brought me joy and peace and happiness, then I'd want to relive that day. What time did I get up this morning? What did I eat for breakfast? What did I do this morning? What was my schedule? Where did I go? What did I say? With whom did I spend my time? Because if and the end of that day, I have joy or happiness, then if I could find what made that day a good day, and by the way, a day is only its ingredients. So if I can relive those ingredients and piece them together tomorrow, are you listening? I can have another today tomorrow. Now look, there are people here just float through life. I mean, you have a bad day. Okay, I hope tomorrow's better. Well, make it better. You're the one that's in charge. Well, I sure hope tomorrow. Now, that's happiness. Now, happiness is never perennial. Joy is perennial. Happiness, you don't know what makes it. It just comes on you. The circumstances, the happening. Somebody says, boy, that was a real happening today. Okay, if that was a real happening today, then go back and find out what made that happening and break it down and find the formula and make another happening tomorrow. Folks, there's no... Now, if you live according to circumstance, if it's a pretty day, ha-ha-ha. If it's a rainy day, boo-hoo-hoo. If you have money in your billfold, ha-ha-ha. You're flat broke, boo-hoo-hoo. If folks are criticizing you, boo-hoo-hoo. If folks are bragging on you, ha-ha-ha. Then you'll be happy sometime, but not happy all the time, because happiness is never perennial. But joy is perennial. Joy is homemade. Happiness is manufactured from without, and joy is manufactured from within. Joy is remembering the high times and reconstructing them. What time did I get up? What did I eat? With whom did I spend time? What did I read? How much time did I spend watching television? What did I do? Joy is saying, boy, I got a lot done today. And then finding out what I did today in order to get a lot done, in order that I may put together another today tomorrow. Listen, you know who the most wretched folks in this room are? The folks that just float through life, whichever way the wind blows, they blow. And I'm not talking about convictions now. I'm talking about plan. Brother, there's nothing as discouraging and depressing as an unplanned life. Because external circumstances and external conditions determine the way you feel. Now, that's happiness. Sometimes you're happy. Sometimes I'm happy. Sometimes I'm blue. My disposition depends on you. That's true in most life. But you're never saying, sometimes I have joy. Sometimes I have blue. No, you won't sing that. Because joy is manufactured on purpose by the individual who found out by accident and by happenings what brings happiness. So joy is manufactured happiness made by the individual as he relives good days, good years, good times, bad times, and says, hey, I found out what made me unhappy. I won't do those things. I found out what brought me happiness. I'll do those things. I found out what made me depressed. I'll go around those things. I found out what gave me a delight. I'll go through those things. And you piece together your life by schedule. And brother and sister, you say what you want to say, and you laugh at those of us who try to live scheduled, disciplined lives, but I'll guarantee you a life lived on purpose has 10,000 times more chance to find joy than a life lived by accident. Joy is saying, boy, I got a lot done today. I've got to figure out what I did. Joy, for example. Most of us just eat whatever we're hungry for. And so what happens? We eat, and we feel good some one day. We don't just stop and check, what did we eat that made me feel good? Next day we'll have pizza for breakfast. Lunch and supper. I don't feel good. Well, there's a way, ladies and gentlemen, to be... You know what most of you are? Most of you like those cars in a amusement park, the bumper cars. The kind that go all over and have the big rubber bumper around. Most of you, that's the way you live. Just bumping. This bumps and that bumps and this bumps and that bumps and this bumps and that bumps and this bump. And sometimes you get a good bump and you say, boy, I feel good. And sometimes you get a bad bump and, oh, I feel terrible. Well, bless God, get you a steering wheel on that car and plan your trip decide whether you're happy or not. Joy is facing a heartache with a formula made from success and failures of the past. Joy is facing a heartache or a heartbreak in numbers of your heaven this morning. But you learn from last heartbreak, you learn what gave you strength, or you learn what gave you weakness, you learn what caused you to go to pieces. And you say, I know I've learned how to handle heartbreak, and I've learned how to handle adversity. Why? Because as I live, I learn what gave me strength, I learn what made me weak. Joy is coming to the end of a day feeling guilty and reliving it, saying, I won't do that tomorrow. I'll find out what made me feel guilty. I'll found out what made me feel guilty. And so tomorrow I will not do that. Joy is making each day I love this. Boy, if I weren't a preacher, I'd want to go to church here just to hear what I say. Joy is making each day a microcosm of life. If each day is a microcosm of life, then you can live your life over again. I wish I could live my life over again, then live one day at a time. Let every morning when you wake up be a birth. Let every morning be an infancy, and every late morning be a childhood. Let every noontime be an adolescence, every afternoon be an adulthood, and every evening be the senior years of life. And then as you look back over your life, of the microcosm of life of a day, you say, I felt good yesterday. I got something done. I felt fulfilled. And so I'll find out what I did. I did this plus this. Let me tell you something. God is a God of formula. Listen to me. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now that's your formula. Now follow me carefully. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly. He doesn't take the counsel of unsaved people and worldly people. It doesn't go to an unsaved psychiatrist. He doesn't go to an unsaved psychologist. He doesn't go to an unsaved counselor. He doesn't go to ungodly people for his advice. He doesn't go to a heathen school for his education. Number one, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Number two, nor sitteth in the seat of the, or standeth in the way of sinners. He doesn't run with the wrong crowd. Are you listening? Are you listening? He doesn't run with the wrong crowd. Number three, he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He's not critical. He's not a gossip. He doesn't hate anybody. He doesn't slander anybody. He's not mad at anybody. He's not bitter at anybody. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Number four, he delights in this book. Number five, and in this book he meditates day and night. Now that's God's formula. For what? Listen carefully. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now listen to me. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Listen to me. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now my Bible says there's a way that anything you do can prosper. Five steps, it'll always work. Brother, if you will not walk in the, if you, you will not, bless the book of God, in the counsel of the ungodly, if you will not walk with the ungodly crowd, if you will not stand with the sinners, if you will not sit in the seat of the scornful and not be critical, but you delight yourself in this book and in this book meditate day and night, I do not care who you are, whatsoever ye do, you do shall prosper. I'll guarantee it. God's a formula God. God is a recipe God. If my people, which are first called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. I don't care who you are. If God's people will humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, he will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. It always works. God's a formula God. Maybe I'll say to you, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's God's formula. Now, folks, listen to me. You know, if you baked an angel food cake yesterday, listen. If you baked an angel food cake yesterday, bring me some of it. I'm sorry. If you baked an angel food cake yesterday, and all of a sudden that thing was standing up there like that, and then it acted like a balloon had it stuck by a pin, and it fell. And all of a sudden it became fudge. Now, every lady in this room knows what you do. You say, what went wrong? Listen to me. What went wrong? I put this in, I stirred like this, had the oven on a certain temperature. What went wrong? I know what went wrong. You try it again, you eliminate what went wrong, and yet you haven't got as much sense with your life as you do your cake. That's why your cakes turn out better these days. Your days are going to end exactly according to the formula that you put in or left out. And if you had as much sense in your life as you have in your baking, you'd be as successful in your living. There's no need for anybody in this room to ever spend another bad day. Hear what I said? No need. Well, you say, preacher, sometimes somebody dies. When my mother died and we put her body in the grave, I preached that night in Bradford, Kentucky, and I preached with joy. My mama was in heaven, and I knew it. I wasn't unhappy. I was shocked. I ended my day up on top of my bed, jumping up down barefoot, clicking my heels together, and clapping my hands and praising God that there's a heaven. You don't have to live your life happening. Happiness is accidental. Joy is on purpose. Right here in this the psalm. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to Him. Trust in Him. And rest in Him. And that's it. Look, let me illustrate. This would not be for you. But, Brother Colston, I can read short stories in fiction, but I can't read long fiction stories. That they do something to my mind. They bring me out of reality. And I can't stay. I can't read a book that's fiction. Now I can read a short story. But it does something to my mind that makes me not be able to work as effectively with my mind if I read a long piece of fiction. Now I know that. So what I do? I do not read long pieces of fiction. We have a member of our church, Boyle Glover. He's an attorney now. But Boyle writes short stories. And he's one of the best short stories. They're published in national magazines. No joke. Boyle Glover, who one of our fine men, he's had hundreds of his stories, short stories. And I read them. I love them. But now if Boyle Glover ever writes a novel, I won't read it. I don't read novels. I'm not against novels. I wish I could. Dr. John Rice used to love reading Zane Grey novels. He read them by the bushels. Loved it. I'd end it. But I could sit beside him on the plane reading the same great novel. I know what it does to me. Somehow it takes my mind out of reality when I get back to reality. So I bypassed that. Why? Because I looked back and found why one day I did not have the day I wanted to have and what was wrong at night. And I found out that I had read a long novel. And I said, okay, I can't do that anymore. I am not going to float through life like a bouncing car. At Six Flags over Texas, I'm going to chart my course. I'm going to know where I'm going. I'm going to find out the yesterday what made it good or bad. I'm going to improve the good, eliminate the bad, so I can have joy. And joy is happiness had on purpose. It's reproduced happiness. Illustration. I used to go to bed feeling guilty. Well, man, a guy as perfect as I am, there's no need for that. But I used to go to bed feeling guilty. I'd go to bed and I don't know. And one day I said, I'm going to find out what I do those days. I didn't go to bed feeling guilty every night.
Only when I'd gotten drunk or something like that. I didn't go to bed feeling guilty every night. But some nights, I went to bed and felt guilty. I didn't know why. As far as I knew, I had done nothing that should cause the guilt during the day. And one day, I'm going to relive that day. You know what I found out it was? I found out that every time I went out to eat with a preacher after church, I felt guilty when I went to sleep. And I relived that. And it dawned on me suddenly, we're talking after church about people. Maybe it's true thing, something true that's bad. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's criticism. But I felt guilty. Now, so what happened? I do not go out and eat after church. Nothing wrong with it. You can go out and eat after church and go home and not feel guilty. Go ahead. I can't. I found out what made that guilt feeling. I was sitting in restaurants with preachers talking about other preachers. And not always critical. Sometimes just truth that's bad. Now, I don't go. I just don't do it. I don't go out twice a year after church to eat. And only then, if a preacher has a problem he needs some counseling with, I cannot work in anything, I don't do it. Now look, folks, listen. Life lived on purpose can be joyous all the time. There's a reason why you feel bad at night. There's a reason why you feel good. There's a reason why you're on top side. There's a reason why you're depressed. Find out that day that you were depressed, find out what you did and go around. That day that was a great success, find out what you did, find ingredients and piece it together again, have another one. Illustration. I used to feel melancholy. I used to feel a little blue. And I found out one time what made me feel blue. I found out that if I talked about my own burdens and my own problems, I found that I'd feel blue when the day was over and depressed. Now, nothing sinful about talking about your own problems. It made me feel blue. If I had a burden and went to Brother John, Brother John, I've got a heartache. I need to talk to you about it. I need your counsel. I need your advice. No, not counsel, advice. I just need somebody to talk to. I need to listen to me. And this is my burden. And this is my problem. And I found out that made me blue. So I don't do it anymore. It made me blue. It made me depressed. It made me melancholy. Illustration. I used to have, what I'm going to say right now is about as spiritual as playing Monopoly. But it's about as good as beefsteak. If you listen to it, listen carefully to this. I found out that sometimes at night, I felt like I'd wasted the day. And I began to piece those days together. What did I do that day when I felt that way? What did I do all day? And I found out that if I talk on the telephone more than 10 minutes at a time, it made me feel useless. And brother, it's a cold day where the booger man lives when I spend over 10 minutes talking to anybody on the telephone. I hate the thing with a passion. Telephone, listen. A lot of folks think it's sin to have a television. I'll guarantee you, I'm not saying whether television is rotten as the devil. We all know that. But I tell you what, that telephone just as bad. It's worse. And the devil used the telephone more than does the television. And I found out I could not talk on that thing. Honestly, some of you ladies get on the phone and talk 2 hours. I don't know what in the world you say. But I don't know what you say. Now, look, I'm not criticizing. I want you to have joy. But if you have joy, it's going to be on purpose. You got to find out what you did the day you had it and what you did the day you didn't have it. Every lady in this room has or will bake something for Christmas.
So far, already, I have eaten 75,642 calories. And then it was yesterday I ate something, too. But every day you're here. Now, look. You don't walk in the kitchen and say, well, I grabbed the first thing I've had. Oh, it's in the pan. Well, I've tasted a few things. But anyway. But you don't do that. You have a recipe. And you put 2 teaspoons full of this and a pinch of this and a cup of this and a half a cup of this and you stir and you beat and you do it. And the reason you do it is because that's the way you did it when it worked. Good night. I'm not preaching anything different the way you live in everything except your life. And that's why you have better fruitcakes than you have days. Because you haven't got enough sense to put your day together like you put your cake together. When I was a little boy, I used to think about this, and I could have preached this sermon when I was 12 years old. This is not a new story to you. You folks have been here for years. It is. Most of you is new. Many of you. When I was a little boy, I think I was 12. I've always been a sports fan. Always have. Love sports. Tomorrow night at midnight, I'll be weeping. Because the Cowboys will then be out of the playoff picture totally. But the fact that the Rams lost to the 49ers the other night gave me 3 more days before my execution. I love sports. Love sports. The way my mother taught me geography was because she said, son, you like sports? This boy I knew who was ahead in the National League, in the American League, and she took the map down and said, do you know where the Pittsburgh Pirates are? Oh, there they are. You know what river flows right beside that Pittsburgh Pirate city? No. I learned the rivers in America. I learned the cities in America. That's the way I learned to add and subtract and multiply and divide. Mama taught me to enjoy mathematics by figuring out batting averages. One day I picked up the Dallas Times Herald, Dallas Morning News, one or the other. It said that on New Year's Day, the Texas A&M Aggies are going to play the Fordham Rams in the Big Cotton Bowl New Year's Day game. It said that the Fordham football team was having, the New York City team, was having a contest for all the boys in America, certain age boys. Any boy between certain age and certain age could write an essay. And the essay was an imaginary interview with the Fordham captain, Lou DeFilippo, who was the center of the Fordham team. Every boy that wanted dinner could write an imaginary interview with Lou DeFilippo. This was a nationwide contest. I didn't have any paper. I picked up a newspaper, and where you have the ads, where you have the white space between the ads, I wrote on that kind of paper, wrote an essay of an imaginary interview with the captain of the Fordham football team. One night, wee hours of the morning, across the street, the folks came and said, Jackie Boy Hiles! Woke me up in the middle of the night. Went across, they said, long-distance telephone call. I went over, picked up, hello, good night, nobody ever called me long distance. They said, this is Grantland Rice. Grantland Rice, most famous sports writer who ever lived. He's the one that invented the statement, matters not whether you win or lose, how you play the game. Most famous sports writer who ever lived. Grantland Rice, New York City, almost famous. He says, this Jackie Boy Hiles. I said, this is me. He said, you have won the nationwide contest. And he said, the prize is this. You'll be the mascot on the bench with the Fordham team in the Cotton Bowl New Year's Day. You'll be up on the fire engine leading the parade. When the Fordham team comes to Dallas, you'll meet them at their hotel, and you will be the front of the fire truck and as the team is welcomed in a big parade downtown Dallas. You'll be on 167 radio, no TV in those days, 167 radio stations, interviewed by Bill Stern, at that time the most famous sports announcer.
And you not only that, but you will be with the Fordham team 8 hours a day for the week before the game. Now, boy, I tell you what, I have time. They took me down to the Dallas Athletic Club. I was on Mutual Broadcasting Network, 167 stations, interviewed by Bill Stern. I interviewed him. I interviewed the captain of the team, Lou DeFilippo, led the parade. Knox Jell-O Company was sponsored the game. Jim Knox, the owner of that company, gave me a sweater, said to Jackie Boy House from Jim Knox, and gave us a year's supply of Jell-O. That's one reason why I flopped so much. But I got a lot of Jell-O here right now. What a week. I'll never forget it. I was 12 years old. I think I was 12. Mama always taught me eggnog was bad. I didn't know eggnog was okay. The eggnog my daddy drunk wasn't okay. So I thought eggnog was bad. And Grantland Rice and Bill Stern and John Kimbrough, the fullback, Auburn fullback on Texas A&M, tried to get me to drink eggnog. I wouldn't do it. I turned it down in front of the whole Fordham team, the whole Texas A&M team, and all the nationwide announcers. I don't believe in that. Eggnog. Come on, Jackie. What's just eggnog? I can't drink eggnog. But eggnog's not bad. You ought to see my daddy after he drinks it. And then came the big day. They gave me a big Texas cowboy hat. That sweater that Jim Knox gave me, big Texas cowboy boots, tech cowboy outfit. And when the band played and the Fordham team came running out before the game was over, I led the team. I was written up in the New York Times and had my picture in the Dallas Times Herald, little Jackie Boy Hines. Man, I had a time. Now, wait a minute. I sat on the bench. They took my picture with the coach and all the All-American players. Halftime, I went in the locker room with the players, heard what the coach said, saw him draw. Went back after halftime, sat on the bench. Cameras flashing. I was interviewed 2 times, little Jackie Boy Hines. Game was over. Team ran the locker room. Sports writer's gone. I was on the bench. And all of a sudden, it's over. And I went home, and I cried, and I cried, and I cried. And I resolved that night that wasn't the way to live. I resolved that night that the way to live is to do every day something that you can do tomorrow. It's over now. I made some observations. I want to give them to you. Wait till the end of the day before you decide whether it's worth remaking or not. Not the fun day that left the empty feeling when it was all over. Observation number 2. Use only the ingredients that depend on you. Don't use ingredients that depend on somebody else because you cannot make those. You don't say when you make a fruitcake, okay, I'll put in the nuts and the lady 3 blocks down will put in the fruit. You don't do that. No, you don't depend on her to make that fruitcake because she may not show up, and you better not depend on her to make you happy because she may not show up. Number 3, relive your Christmases. Relive your Christmases. Remember the one that was the sweetest in your memory. A week from Tuesday, make it again. Make it again. Relive your New Year's days. Find the one that gave you the most satisfaction. Make another one. Choose only recipes within your ability to build. I want to say this, and I'm through, and it's time to quit. I have joy. I mean that. I have joy. Sure, I have reversals. Sure, I have heartache. But I have joy. In nearly every circumstance of life, I've learned the response. I refuse to be happy. I will not settle for anything less than joy. Because happiness is accidental. And joy
is happiness made on purpose. I have a joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I have a joy, 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 joy. But here's what you're saying. I have a happiness some of the times out in my nerves. Out in my nerves. Out in my nerves. I have a happiness when I'm full and a sadness when I'm empty. Down in my stomach. Down in my stomach sometimes. Sure you do. If that's the way you live, it will always be. But there's a way that you can look back and see what made me have happiness by accident. And you can recreate the ingredients, the formula, and the recipe. And of course, it all starts with Jesus. It all starts with Him. He is the joy. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. But joy is only available. You must appropriate it and make it yourself. Our heaven.